share the gospel meeting tonight with my dear brother Alves. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now we know God will bless what we have read together with what has gone before. What I have to say will particularly revolve around verse 15 of this chapter. Some years ago, perhaps 10, when I was in the city here for gospel meetings at Carleton, a brother Nate gave me a New Testament that he was able to obtain from the sale of a number of these New Testaments that were being replaced in the Catholic school. It was Monsignor Ronald Knox's translation, and here's how he translates verse 15. This is a true saying, and what a welcome it deserves, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I was the greatest of all, and yet I was pardoned. I thought those were lovely words. What a welcome it deserves. And my friend, we can tell you again tonight that this is your greatest need of all. Not wealth or health or fame or popularity, but to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior if you ever expect to be in heaven. Sir James Simpson was a very brilliant medical scientist. He made many discoveries. One of them was chloroform. Prior to that discovery, it must have been an awful experience for strong men to hold down a patient as they did their surgery. Now medical science has discovered painless surgery. And Sir James Simpson had his name written down in fame. Somebody asked him on one occasion what the greatest discovery he ever made. He made many. Here's what he said. The greatest discovery that I ever made was that I was a lost, guilty sinner, and that the Lord Jesus Christ was my Savior. Have you ever discovered that, my friend? You see, this is your need, this is your only hope of escape that we've been reminded of. There's no other way, not doctrine, religion, or creed. Salvation alone is found in the person of the Lord Jesus. You notice what Paul tells us He says that God laid hold upon him, counted him faithful, putting him into the ministry. He tells us something about his past, a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious. You remember one day as he's going with letters in his pocket to bind the people of God and cast them into prison. And along that turnpike, God accosted him. And he heard that voice from heaven saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he replies, "Who art thou, Lord?" And again the voice comes, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And he says, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And somewhere between those expressions, "Who art thou, Lord?" and "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" God saved that persecutor of the people of God and made him a great evangel of the gospel. He blazed the trail over 12,500 miles throughout Asia Minor. Rough terrain, likely on foot or on camelback and by ship, he carried that emancipating message of the cross and saw multitudes of souls saved. But you know, that wasn't the beginning of the dealings of God with him. In chapter 7 of the Acts, there was a man named Stephen, the first martyr of this dispensation. And it says, "The witnesses lay down their clothes at the feet of the young man Saul, and he watched the stones as they rained on Stephen. And then his spirit left his body, and he went to be with Christ." You think Paul ever forgot that? When he writes to the Romans in chapter 16, he tells us about his relatives, his kinsmen, those, he says, that were in Christ before me, and there were the goads of conscience pricking at Saul until that day when he met the Savior on that road to persecute God's people. But he never forgot it. He loved to tell about it. You know, like every one of us that are saved, personally, I can look back 66 years now. A boy of 12 and a half, now you know how old I am. The ladies like to add up the numbers. Raised in a Christian home, spoon-fed with the gospel, but I knew at a very early age that I was a sinner. I knew my accountability to God. And I listened to a little Scotchman in the town of Bangor, Northern Ireland, for 6 weeks. He preached every night, Mr. David Craig, from Isaiah's prophecy. For 6 weeks, I don't remember one of his messages, but every night he gave out that lovely hymn, "Out of the ivory palaces, into this world of woe, only His great eternal love made my Savior go." And the meetings closed. And I, for the first time, thought, "I'll never be in heaven." A classmate of mine who had been saved convinced me to go back in and sit down and have a talk with the preacher. My father was a gospel preacher, and I didn't like to talk to preachers. But he persuaded me. And he opened his big Bible and he went over verse after verse that I knew so well. And then, like a wise man, he closed the Bible and he said, "We'll pray." And I walked home a mile or so and I went to bed to spend a restless night. I thought, "There's no salvation for me. God knows I would like to be saved." But you know, the devil, he would put thoughts in my mind, "What'll your friends say? I love to play soccer, would rather play all day Saturday, not even go home for lunch. And the devil would say, what'll your friends say? They'll only laugh. But you know, the devil never once said, if you don't get God's salvation, you'll be in hell fire for eternity. He never told me that. And that night I thought, there's no hope for me. But I woke in the morning, and my mother came into the room, and there was a little Bible there on the dresser. And she said, Erica, you're saved yet? I says, no, mother, but I would love to be saved. And she opened the Bible to Isaiah 53 in verse 5. She said, just read that verse and put your name in. And I read it like this, but he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. And the chastisement of my peace was upon him. And I didn't finish the verse. It just dawned on me that when he died for me. The burden was gone. Shortly after that, we came back to the States after about 14 months. Then the war broke out. And in those days at 18 years of age, if you were warm, Uncle Sam said, I want you. Now I'm a blue nose. I was born in Nova Scotia. And I thought, I won't be in the draft. But that made no difference. And I spent 26 months in the U.S. Navy. And I want to tell you young men and young women tonight. As I watched young men fall morally night after night during the war days, that the God who is able to save is able to keep. That's the God, friend, that we know. Paul looked back and he said, in his experience, it seemed to grow brighter. A light above the brightness of the sun. Toward the end of his life, he seemed to enjoy it more than he ever had before. And you know, those of us who are saved can say that. The more I get to know him, the more I find him true. And the more I long that you would know and learn what he can do for you. A savior, able to save from the lowest hell, save to the highest heaven. He is able to keep you from falling. But we read these words tonight. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Worthy of the sinner's trust. Paul tells us something about his past. And then he tells us that his experience was a pattern for them that should hereafter believe. How was Paul's experience a pattern for us? Well, it was unexpected. He wasn't expecting to be saved that day. I've never yet met anyone who was saved when they expected to be saved. More than that, it was momentary. It took place in a moment. One night, one moment he was saying, who art thou, Lord? The next moment, rejoicing in salvation, he's saying, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? There's a big change in his life. No longer persecuting the people of God. Let me ask you, friend, tonight, what you're holding on to for eternity, has it changed your life? Good to go around the foundation, you know, to make absolutely sure that there's reality. Because there are those that think they're bidding fair for heaven. And like Judas, they have nothing. Salvation is real. I want you to notice in verse 15, a glorious person, Christ Jesus. We've heard about him in the conference. We can never exaggerate concerning Christ. We read that this one who is immortal and invisible, the only wise God, the one that fills heaven with the glory of his presence, adored by all the sons of fame. Yet such is self-denying love, he laid aside his crown and came to save the lost at such a cost of heavenly rank and earthly fame. And those of us who are saved can say, he found me. He saved me. Blessed be his name. Can you say that tonight? Do you love the person of the Lord Jesus? There's proof positive. If there's no love in my heart for Christ and no love for the Word of God, I still need this great salvation. But I want you to think quickly, friend, not only of a glorious person, but I want you to think of his grievous path. We read that he came from the heights of glory, deity, who had no beginning. He steps into the span of a virgin womb, coming into time. He took upon him the form of a servant. And he moved through this scene, a homeless stranger. You remember, he gave sight to the blind and he cleansed the leper. He caused the lame to walk and the blind to see. This glorious person, he came to die upon a cross. He came to Bethlehem, likely born in a cave outside that city. His cradle was a manger, the feeding trough for the cattle. But there he was, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You remember Simeon held him in his arms, and he could say, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen the King. A glorious person. He came not only to be born, but he came to die. You see, the cross was the purpose for which he came. Calvary was before the Savior as he made his way through this scene. He could say, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. It was the cross that was ever before. It was a lonely path he trod from every human soul apart. Known only to himself and God was all the grief that tore his heart. Yet from that track he turned not back. The hymn writer says, to where we lay in wanton shame, he found me. He saved me, blessed be his name. Well, I want to tell you, friend, the one that came to die upon the cross, one day soon he's coming back again. The next event in God's prophetic program is the imminent, personal coming to the air of the Savior. It could take place tonight. If he would come tonight, those that are asleep in Jesus, they'll rise. And right across earth's broad acres, every redeemed soul will be caught up like steel to the magnet to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Are you ready? You see, that's what Mr. Alves and I are concerned about tonight. That's why there was 20 or 30 young men and women and older brethren and sisters praying in the room before the meeting, so that you, dear friend, may understand that you need a Savior, one that died upon a cross to put away your sin. We heard last night the precious blood that was shed that flowed from the veins of Emmanuel, it cleanseth from all sin. He's coming again. You know, there's lots of people make promises, and those promises are never fulfilled. Back in the year 1963, the month of November, I was preaching with Mr. McBain, Philadelphia area, and Mayor Tate of Philadelphia was campaigning for re-election. Then President John F. Kennedy was at the banquet. He said to the mayor, "I'll be back in 2 weeks to celebrate your re-election." But Kennedy didn't get back again. You know the story, how that at the hand of an assassin's bullet down in the city of Dallas, he was ushered immediately into the great eternity. He said, "I'll be back in 2 weeks." But he didn't come back again. But I want to tell you, friend, the Savior who has said He's coming, He will come. And if you're not saved, you'll be left for the judgment of God. There'll be no further opportunities. My Bible teaches that door is going to shut, and there are those on the outside that will knock, saying, "Lord, Lord, open unto us." You see, friend, tonight could be your golden opportunity to trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior. But quickly, I want you to think not only of this glorious person, and not only this grievous path as He came, but I want you to think of the gracious provision that He made at Calvary. It says He came into the world to save sinners. Not to help save, but to save. How can a sinner be saved? It'd be a wonderful meeting if someone here tonight was asking that question. "Preacher, how can I be saved? How can I know that I'll be in heaven when this life is over?" Let me tell you about Billy Graham and President Eisenhower. No matter what you think of Billy Graham, I heard him tell this. He was given 15 minutes to visit Ike, former President Eisenhower, lying on his deathbed in Bethesda, Maryland. And as he went into the room, they were good friends. They used to golf together. And Graham had spoken at his inauguration. He said, "Billy, tell me how I know I'll be in heaven when I'm gone." And Billy Graham took a little New Testament out of his pocket, and he went over the simple plan of salvation and told him about the work of Christ upon the cross to put away sin, and that those who trust Him as their own personal Savior will be in heaven for eternity. And Eisenhower said, "It's all right, Billy. I'm ready. You can go now." And whether Eisenhower was saved at that moment or got the assurance, no one knows. But if he said what he said as truth, he's in heaven tonight. Everyone that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, that when He suffered and shed His blood at the place called Calvary, He took the guilty sinner's place. He suffered in our stead for man. O miracle of grace, for man the Savior bled. Friend, if you would trust Him tonight as your Savior, you would be in heaven. What a wonderful moment it is when it dawns upon the soul that this one who came to die at Calvary, He died for sinners. I'm a sinner. That means He died for me. Friend, why don't you trust Him tonight? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. When I was a boy, I was telling someone yesterday, the year we lived in Ireland, where my parents originated, the city of Belfast, where I spent the first summer living with a grandmother, we went to the Sunday school in the Ebenezer Gospel Hall. They had 200 or 300 children twice on a Sunday for Sunday school scholars. Used to get a bus, several buses, and take them away to the ocean for the Sunday school picnic. There was a man and a little girl came home one day and found him lying in bed smoking a cigarette, reading a newspaper. And the teacher had told his little girl, "I want you to learn the hymn, Just As I Am Without One Plea, and come back again next Sunday and you'll get a prize." So she said, "Daddy, I want you to help me learn this hymn. You say it after me." She said, "Just as I am without one plea." And the man put down his paper and the cigarette and he said, "Just as I am without one plea." And then she said, "But that thy blood was shed for me." And he said, "And that thy blood was shed for me." And then she said, "And that thou bidst me come to thee." And he said that. And then she said, "O Lamb of God, I come." But he wouldn't say those words. "Come on, Daddy," she says. "I want to win the prize. You have to help me. Say it after me." And she started in again, "Just as I am without one plea." And he said those words. And then the next line, "And that thou bidst me come to thee." And he said those words. And then the last line, "O Lamb of God, I come." And the big man began to tremble. And the tears flooded his face. And he said, "O Lamb of God, I come." And God saved him. "Oh," she said, "Daddy, we'll win the prize. We'll win the prize." Friend, you could come tonight with all your sin. Those sins that are taking you down to the darkest eternity, hell and the lake of fire, forever and forever. But if by faith tonight you would look to Calvary, believe that that precious blood was shed for my sins. This is a faithful saying. What a welcome it deserves. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And God wants you to take him at his word tonight and realize that when he died, he took your place. He died in order that you might be in heaven. God help you to trust him. Shall we pray?